Let's read together our text for this evening, Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9. Philippians 3, verse 8 and verse 9. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is of God by faith. This morning, beloved, we saw that all external privileges and good works are but loss with respect to justification. Maybe you thought that that point has been strongly enough made. We don't need to say much more about it. But the Apostle Paul in our text this evening goes further. We haven't actually said enough yet. There's a lot more to it. And over against our own worthlessness, in our text, the Apostle Paul sets forth for us the righteousness of God through faith alone. That's verse 9. And that forms, in our text, the chief part of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, as verse 8 puts it. And so, with no further ado, we're going to jump right in and consider now the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ. We're going to consider two valuations or evaluations. First, the valuation of all other things, everything else, and then we're going to consider the valuation of Christ. In verse 8, the apostle says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I want you to notice that he is here going beyond what we saw this morning. This morning we saw from verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What things were gained for me. And then in verse 8 he says, I count all things but loss. So he's saying, there were certain things I counted gain and their loss. And then in verse 8, and in fact, everything's loss. He's going beyond what he said earlier. All things are loss, but for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to say something about that, all things. He's not saying that everything absolutely is loss. He's not saying that the Bible is loss. He's not saying that having a family, that's loss too. He's not saying that enjoying good health is loss. Having a home is loss. That's not what he's saying. He's saying all things which we use to establish our own righteousness, all of those are loss. We looked at those this morning from verses 5 and 6, all those things which we might use to establish our own righteousness, they're all loss. And in case the apostle has forgotten or left out anything, if you think that your superior education or your wealth or anything that the depravity and ingenuity of the human heart can come up with to establish its own righteousness, that too is loss. Good works after our own justification, they are loss too. With respect to justification, they are loss. The Christian does good works. God rewards us for our good works. But if we were to take the good works that we have done after conversion and say that that constitutes our righteousness before God on the judgment day, that would be loss. And in fact, the apostle goes further than that, because when he says that he counts all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, he means that all those things also are lost which would keep us back from trusting in Christ alone for righteousness. Our honour is loss, because there are many who say, I would be a Christian, but my friends would mock me, which means I'm not going to be a Christian. All our prospects in the world are loss if a man is afraid that it would harm his career in believing in Christ. The love of ease, which is naturally in the human heart, that's loss because people think hard work to be a Christian. all the sinful pleasures which hold someone back from repenting and turning to Christ, those are loss. I enjoy fornication. I enjoy the world. Paul says all those things are loss. All those things put together are loss. Hebrews 11 speaks of the pleasures of sin for a season. There are pleasures in sin. They're not deep, satisfying pleasures, but they are pleasures. These pleasures of sin are but for a season. A few days, a few months, a few years, then you die, and all those pleasures are gone forever. And all these things are loss, because they're all trivial things. They don't amount to much. And then you lose them forever. And then they damn you forever. Those things are loss. And those things too are loss because of what they cause a person to miss out on. The apostle says in verse 8, I count all these things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Compared with the glory of Christ, what are these little things worth? I count them but loss. That was his judgment. He doesn't say they're just worth a teeny weeny little bit. He says, no, they're worth nothing at all. It's loss. All loss. That's a man of faith speaking. Most people do not believe that all these things are loss, however. If you think of a man who runs a business on the Lord's Day, who knows that he must repent and believe in Christ, but he doesn't. Why not? Because he, in effect, counts Christ as loss. He says, Christ Jesus is loss for me. It would be loss for my business. All the seals and takings of the Sunday would be gone. That's loss. I would lose face in front of people for standing up for the Lord's Day. That's loss. My suppliers would not be selling me as much. I would lose bargaining power with them. That's loss. Christ is loss. And he counts Christ loss for the excellency of Sunday seals. But Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or you think of a man who teaches science or he works in a laboratory. Faith in Christ involves receiving for truth everything that's revealed in the Scriptures. So to believe in Christ for him would involve confessing that the Lord God made the world in 6 days. That would mortify him. That would hinder, if not destroy, his career. And so he says, because you have to evaluate, Christ is loss. Christ is loss for the excellency of academic respectability with the unbelieving scientific establishment. And I will lose Christ, for Christ is loss, for the excellency of my career. People are making decisions like this all the time. But Paul says, I count it all loss. And he didn't merely count these things loss, he actually suffered the loss of all these things. Verse 8, I count all these things, all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. So he lost some things. He lost, this is only part of it, we'll explain the other part later on, he lost everything that he formerly looked to for righteousness. He renounced it. He didn't renounce now his Jewish lineage. He didn't renounce his physical circumcision. But he renounced the notion that his Jewish lineage and his physical circumcision merited righteousness with God. He renounced that. And the word loss here is the same word used for jettisoning excess cargo, throwing it overboard on a ship. The ship is going to sink. You'll perish if you keep this on board. And so you jettison it. You count it loss because it's worth losing certain things in order to survive. The apostle also suffered loss of everything which stood in the way of a deeper knowledge of Christ. He renounced that too. He lost, for instance, the esteem of the Jewish religious establishment. He describes himself before his conversion in these terms, Galatians 1 verse 14, I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals. Here was a man who was getting on. Big things were expected of the Apostle Paul. Then God converted him. And he lost that. He lost even membership in the Jewish religion. I think we can infer that the apostle was excommunicated from the unbelieving synagogues, in that the unbelieving synagogues and their headmen wanted him dead and sought for his death. Now obviously then they would have viewed him as excommunicate, handed over to Satan. The apostle Paul jettisoned this by the grace of God. God turned him and he renounced these things for righteousness. Doubtless too, many of his friends in the religious establishment rejected him and hated him. And some of his family, I'm sure, did too. He experienced persecution, both of the Jews and the Romans. And in his work as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he suffered hardship. We read about that in 2 Corinthians 11 this morning. He lost comforts. He had to go through dangers. He experienced hunger and thirst and cold. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. The question then comes to us, what about us? What is the cost of our Christianity? According to this word of God, this is a fair measure of our faithfulness. What it costs us to be a Christian. We ought to think seriously about that. We ought to think seriously too about what we are prepared to lose for Christ Jesus. There are many things which we have. God wills us to have them. These things do not at present hinder us in walking with Christ. But, as happens in our lives, and in the lives of the people of God in general, there are times when we must lose some things for Christ's sake. How willing are we to suffer that loss? In fact, I dare say that there are some unbelievers in this world who would put themselves out to help other people more than some Christians would. Even small, simple, basic things. Not willing to suffer loss. That's a disgrace. Paul says that he suffered the loss of all things, and doubtless he would suffer the loss of all things. And what about us? Would we suffer the loss of all things, or most things, or some things, or one or two things, or anything at all? And if we're not willing to suffer for Christ, we're not serious about being Christians. Because the scriptures tell us that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And if we don't suffer with him, we won't reign with him. There are some professing Christians who would hardly suffer the loss of watching a football match in order to attend a Bible study and God's Word. Paul says he'd suffer the loss of all things. I find it striking that in our day there's a lot of talk about Christian discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple? And then when you speak to people about doing something for others, or for the church, and now especially for Christ, for whose sake we do things for other people, they don't want to know. But they want to know about being disciples for Christ. The exotic, the big things. But the simple little things, no interest. Nobody ought ever be able to say that of us. And Paul continues. He not only says that he reckons all these things as loss, and that he actually lost all these things for Christ's sake. But he then adds that all these things he reckons as dung. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. That was his evaluation. And again, I need to clarify. The Apostle Paul is not saying here that food, possessions and all the rest are bad things. the good things. 1 Timothy 4 tells us that. Friends and family of themselves are good things too. But if anything obtrudes itself as a ground for our own righteousness, or if something hinders us in the pursuit of Jesus Christ, Paul says that thing is to be reckoned dung. Now the word dung in verse 8 means literally refuse or rubbish or trash. And refuse, the Greek texts outside the Bible that use this word, refuse is of two sorts. Firstly, there's household waste, usually kitchen waste. Secondly, there's human waste, excrement or dung, or animal waste. So it either comes from excrement or the kitchen. Refuse, rubbish or trash, on all hands and on all counts, is worthless. What do you do with refuse? You dump it, because you want to get rid of it. Refuse is, by definition, dirty. Refuse stinks. Refuse is vile and offensive. People detest it. Take that away. Don't want to see that. Don't want to smell that. Get rid of it. It's rubbish. The Apostle Paul is saying here that anything which claims to merit with God, anything which is used to establish our own righteousness before God, is refuse. In other words, all of the supposed goodness of man is dirty, filthy. The indulgences, the merits, the secret inclinations of our hearts that we've done something that God must pay us back for, all of that stinks, because refuse and dung most certainly stinks. It stinks in the nose of God. That's the imagery from Isaiah 65, for example, and it ought to stink in the nose of every Christian. The idea that we can do something good and merit with God. And so the Christian must have a hearty detestation of every notion that he can merit with God and obtain righteousness. To him, that notion is offensive and vile. Jesus spoke similarly in the Gospels. He said, that which is highly esteemed among men, including the idea that man is good and establishes righteousness with God, that is highly esteemed in the religious and so-called Christian world, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination with God. What then, I ask you, are we to make of religions which make man's good works, either before or after conversion or both, which makes man's good works part of his own righteousness before God? In other words, on the judgment day, that person believes that they will present before God the righteousness of Jesus Christ and their own righteousness, even if it's only the tiniest bit. So on the one hand, you have the spotless life of Jesus Christ brought, on the other hand, dung to the throne of God. Filthy, stinking dung. There are churches which teach that as the gospel, the righteousness of Christ and dung. That's your justification before God now and on the judgment day. And all churches which teach justification by faith and something else, man's free will, the good works of the sinner, all those churches teach a religion of dung. That's strong language. That's the language of our text. That's the way Paul viewed it. That's the way God views it. These are the words of the Holy Spirit. And that's the way we must view it. The doctrine that man's righteousness counts with God and justification. And the church which teaches that must make our stomachs churn. Disgusting and stinking. Because it's an affront to the righteousness of God and the holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And yet today, there are Protestant theologians and churches who are going back to justification and works. They're toying with it. They write books. And you've got to reread it now. Is he saying what Rome says there? Is he denying that the righteousness of Christ alone is sufficient? You've got to reread it. That's not clear. And then a few pages later, you see, that is what he's saying. They're toying with it. And according to the imagery of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, this is the equivalent of playing with dung. And once this gets into the pulpit, this is preaching dung. This is recommending to the church dung. To the church of Jesus Christ. Scripture also speaks in Peter of a dog returning to its own vomit. That's what it is. And the tragic thing is that there are a lot of Christians today who can hardly see the difference. Things are becoming dark and unclear. They can hardly see the difference between the righteousness of Jesus Christ, a sufficient, perfect righteousness, and the dung of our own works. And if they can see the difference, they don't really care about it. That's apostasy. That is apostasy. The true church is the bride of Jesus Christ. The scripture presents her as covered with white garments. The false church is presented in the Bible as a whore. And the whore, in the language of Philippians 3 verse 8, is covered in dung. A false gospel. She has no righteousness. And in Northern Ireland, the three largest nominally Protestant churches are headed by avowed ecumenists. These are the men elected and voted as the leading figures of the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, and the Church of Ireland. And here's what happened to develop the imagery of Philippians 3 verse 8. At the Reformation, God cleansed the church of the gospel of dung. And now these men are bringing back the dung to corrupt and destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And they're saying of this dung, that that's the gospel. That's what they're saying. Because when you bring back justification by faith and works, that's what you're saying the good news is. And the apostle goes on too, and he says, and this is harder, especially harder for us, that anything which keeps us back from growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ is also dung. And that, I say, is a lot harder. Much easier to make the first judgment. This is tough. What happens in our consciousness is often something like this. We have a choice. We try and weigh things up. There's something that we should not be doing that hinders us in our Christian life. And we think, I quite enjoy doing that. You know, I don't think it's really that bad for me spiritually. Maybe I should give it up, but maybe it's not that big a deal. And so we continue in our disobedience. The biblical reckoning, as taught here in Philippians 3, is that the knowledge of Jesus Christ is glory. That's excellency. And anything else which holds us back from that is refuse and dung. And now you see why we find it hard to give things up. Because the knowledge of Jesus Christ, which the Bible says is excellency and glory, we reckon it far, far too low. And then the earthy things that we should be giving up, that God puts his finger on, we evaluate them far, far too high. And then it's a close call and a real struggle for us. And even if we do win and put away that which we ought not be doing, it's a close call. We just about scrape through. Sometimes, maybe many times, we lose. We must believe the Word of God and accept its evaluations for ourselves so that we think biblically. Here's something that's holding me back. What ought I think about that? How ought I evaluate that? Dung. That's the biblical idea. And what about the glory of Christ and growth and grace? That's excellent. That I must pursue. And when we see things by faith, then the decision's easy. Oh, I want to jettison that. That's only holding me back. The ship could go under. Throw it overboard. It's not worth it. It's all loss. That's the way of Philippians 3, of pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul goes further. According to our text, the Apostle Paul is utterly convinced that all things are loss and dung for Christ's sake. I'm thinking here of the first few words of verse 8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of God, and so on. Yea, doubtless. And the Greek here has five different particles. The English only has two. Yea, doubtless. And perhaps three if you want to count and. The idea here is something like this then. Yea, indeed, therefore, definitely, surely, all these things are loss and dung, but for the excellency of Jesus Christ. Now that's a pretty emphatic and decided way of putting it. Five different particles to emphasize the certainty of all this. And the apostle knew this too by experience. He says, I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. He's saying, and gave them all up, because I counted them to be dung. And, having given them up, my judgment was right. By God's grace, they were dung. I don't regret it for a minute. Yea, doubtless, they were all dung. Wasn't even a close decision. Now you Philippians, reckon that way too, and give up that which hinders you in your Christian walk. And this makes it absolutely certain too, that the doctrine of justification by faith and works stinks to high heaven as so much dung. I'll make it concrete. There are some people, perhaps many people, who dislike the ecumenism in their churches. They speak against it. The difficulty is, with them, and with ourselves too, that we don't take it half seriously enough. And what we need here, the apostle would teach us, is more certainty, more vehemency, more zeal. Yea, doubtless, all these things are loss. All these things are dung. The idea that someone else could be trying to put their righteousness forth as a supplement to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which brings dung into God's church and puts the king of the church outside and denigrates his gospel. And the apostle says, yea, doubtless, I count. Present tense. This is my judgment, my reckoning, my evaluation. This must be the attitude of the Christian all his days. That there isn't a shadow of a doubt about it. It's refuse in the eyes of God, in the eyes of the church, and it stinks. And that attitude is a believer who's pressing on towards the mark. He's jettisoning some things because he's going forward, and these things will hold him back. So he throws them overboard. On the other hand, our text also speaks to us of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. This is the knowledge of God made man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. This is a knowledge revealed only in the scriptures and sealed in the hearts of God's elect by the Holy Spirit. This knowledge alone, out of all knowledge on this earth, is a deep, satisfying knowledge, what Paul calls elsewhere the manifold wisdom of God. This is a sweet knowledge, sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. And this knowledge is a knowledge which transforms the believer, which changes us from the image of sin to the image of Jesus Christ from glory to glory. There isn't any other knowledge which does this. And this knowledge is also, by very definition, a saving knowledge. This is a knowledge which is life. Funny words. No other knowledge is life. But this knowledge is eternal life. Because it's knowing God through Jesus Christ, whom he sent. It's a saving knowledge, this knowledge of Christ. Because the knowledge of Christ is the knowledge of God. Those who know Jesus Christ actually know God. The one who made us. The one who's in this room, the God in whom we live and move and have our being, the God before whom all the earth is to fear and tremble. That's knowledge. That's the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And outside the knowledge of Jesus Christ, people do not know God. And so the believer can say of Jesus Christ, He's my Lord. He rules over me. And I obey Him because I love Him and He atoned for all my sins. This is teaching us that the heavenly doctrine of the Scripture is a glorious doctrine. That this doctrine is not to be despised as it is today by the majority of people. Today, for instance, the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ was being taught, and many whom we walk by prefer to go out and walk in the rain and get wet. That's despising the knowledge of God. This is a knowledge, too, which the Christian must meditate upon, because it's excellent knowledge. He must pray to God that God would show more of it to him. And he must obey the calling to frequent a true church where the blessed knowledge of Jesus Christ is going to be taught. No point praying, Lord, open up vistas of thy truth from the word, and then go somewhere where you will never be taught God's truth. Apostle Paul is teaching here that this excellent knowledge of Christ and this casting away and jettisoning things which hinder us is done that we may win Christ. It's not saying that this is some sort of a good work which merits with God and so obtains salvation in Christ. Winning here refers to gaining Christ more and more, deepening our fellowship and communion with Him, that we may win Him and grow closer to Him. That's the purpose and the desire of the apostle. And that reference to the excellency of the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ in verse 8 is developed especially in our text in terms of justification and righteousness in verse 9. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Righteousness. That's the subject here. Justifying righteousness. Not sanctifying righteousness. That's a different subject. We'll deal with that, Lord willing, next month when we look at the later verses in this chapter. Justifying righteousness. This righteousness, the Apostle Paul tells us, is not our own. Not having my own righteousness. We don't want that. Not a righteousness which we earned, even in part. Not a righteousness either which is of the law, that is a righteousness obtained by obedience to God's precepts. The desire of the Christian is to be found in Christ, not having our own righteousness. That would be the worst thing in all the world, which is of the law. Then he says what the justifying righteousness is. It's the righteousness of God. Divine righteousness. 100% divine righteousness, perfect righteousness, a righteousness obtained for us and wrought for us in the perfect life and death of Jesus Christ. And this righteousness which He earns for us is received through faith and by faith and out of faith and only by faith. Not in any sense of ourselves, and it's received by us and imputed to us by faith. And this, according to the argument of verses 8 and 9, is especially the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Because here we get to the deepest need of miserable sinners. One day we're going to stand before God. And we need righteousness or we'll be consumed. The calling of the Christian is to be glad in this and to hold fast to this righteousness whatever befalls. So that in this world and in the world to come, especially in the judgment day, our desire is, verse 9, to be found in Him. Not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Calvin was right about this verse. He says, this is as clear a statement as you'll find perhaps anywhere in the Scriptures of what the righteousness of justification is negatively. It's not keeping the law. It's not our own works. Positively, it's God's work in Christ, and it's received only by faith. So you think of justification, you think first of all of Romans and Galatians, naturally so. But here's a key text in that central struggle, actually found here in Philippians 3, where you wouldn't necessarily expect it. And all of this, of course, with this I close, is related. Trusting in the flesh for justification, that is, having our own righteousness, that is a denial of the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And outside of the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, we do not know Jesus Christ. I'll put that together then. All and every instance of trusting in the flesh for justification excludes true knowledge of Jesus Christ. In other words, those who add works to justification, our own works, do not know Jesus Christ at all. That's the argument of verses 8 and 9. And so they do not know God. That's how serious it is. That's why the apostle uses epithets like dogs, evil workers, concision, enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's serious. The calling of the Christian is to say from the heart, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith. Let's press on towards the mark. Amen.